So the first reading is Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." The second reading is from Exodus chapter 39. So all the work on the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, was completed. The Israelites did everything just as the Lord commanded Moses. Then they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent and all its furnishings, its clasps, frames, crossbars, posts and bases, the covering of ram skins dyed red and the covering of another durable leather and the shielding curtain, the Ark of the Covenant, law with its poles and the atonement cover, the table with all its articles and the bread of presence, the pure gold lampstand with its rows of lamps and its accessories and the olive oil for the light, the gold altar, the anointing oil, the fragrant incense and the curtain for the entrance to the tent, the bronze altar with its bronze grating, its poles and all its utensils, the basin with its stand, the curtains of the courtyard with its posts and bases, and the curtain for the entrance to the courtyard, the ropes and tent pegs for the courtyard, and all the furnishings for the tabernacle, the sanctuary, both the sacred garments for Aaron the priest and the garments for his sons when serving as priests. The Israelites had done all the work just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Moses inspected the work and saw that they had done it. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Set up the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, on the first day of the first month. Place the Ark of the Covenant law in it and shield the Ark with the curtain. Bring in the table and set out what belongs on it. Then bring in the lampstand and set up its lamps. Place the gold altar of incense in front of the Ark of the Covenant law and put the curtain at the entrance to the tabernacle. Place the altar of burnt offering in front of the entrance to the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. Place the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. Set up the courtyard around it and put the curtain at the entrance to the courtyard." And then the third reading is from chapter 40, verse 33. Then Moses set up the courtyard around the tabernacle and altar and put up the curtain at the entrance to the courtyard, and so Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during their travels.
Thanks for that, Erin, and good morning once again. Like I said earlier, my name's Jack, and it's wonderful to be here with you all this morning. And I hope you had a great Christmas and some quiet time off as well. Maybe you're still on leave and enjoying this more laid-back time of year. Today is the last day of 2023, and I don't know if it's just me, but it seems to have gone by really quickly. A fun fact about 2023, this year, sales of vinyl records overtook CD sales for the first time since 1987. Cassettes didn't make a comeback. I did consider putting up a slide to show the teenagers what I'm talking about, but I'm sure you can Google it later. As we congratulate each other on surviving 2023 and together look towards what comes next, we find the people of Israel in a somewhat similar position in the passages that we've just read. This year we've been working our way through the book of Exodus, and today we're finally finishing it off with those last verses there. And although we just read some parts of chapters 39 and 40, this sermon will be covering everything from 35 onwards. It'll be here as well as the passage that we've just read. As we get started, let me lead us in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, that you reveal yourself through it to us, and you help us to know you by your Spirit. We pray that you would help shape us and teach us what it means for us as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, what we are seeing from the start of chapter 35 is how the Israelites respond to God's grace, which is our first point. It's been a few weeks since we last looked at Exodus, so to make sense of what's happening in this section, we should probably begin by looking back and reminding ourselves of what's just happened. To help orientate ourselves, I've got a bit of a picture, which I hope... Oh, it is working. Fantastic. So firstly, in that first section, we see that God rescued his people, Israel, from Egypt and brought them to Mount Sinai. That's the Exodus event, and it's like the first big section of the book. In chapters 19 to 24, that middle section, we see God and Israel making a covenant, like a contract or an agreement, so that Israel would be God's special people who would show the world what God is like. And now we're in the end of that last big section of Exodus, which is about how God will live with his people. God had given Moses some instructions on how to build a tabernacle so that God could live with his people. But while this was happening, the people of Israel broke the commandments that they had just agreed to, and they built the golden calf and worshipped it instead. And not only that, they fell so far from God's vision for them as people to be his representatives on earth and behaved like all the other nations out there. Rejection of their calling. He is merciful and gracious to them. He still wants to be their God and to go with them because he is, in the words of Exodus 34, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And so he says that he will accompany his people to the promised land. So, what do the people do? Well, they respond in excitement because they're excited that God will dwell among them. And it won't be through some statue that they dreamt up, but through God's plan of the tabernacle and priesthood, which Moses then tells the people about. And so the people are on board with this and they contribute to the work. We see this in Exodus 35. And everyone who was willing and whose heart moved them came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work of the tent of meeting, for all its service and for the sacred garments. All who were willing, men and women alike, came and brought gold jewelry of all kinds, brooches, earrings, rings and ornaments. They all presented their gold as a wave offering to the Lord. The people's hearts were moved and they respond in kind. In fact, they actually end up giving too much so that the workers, as we see in Exodus 36, and the people continued to bring freewill offerings morning after morning. So all the skilled workers who were doing all the work on the sanctuary left what they were doing and said to Moses, "The people are bringing more than enough for doing the work the Lord commanded to be done." What a good problem to have, right? And we see throughout chapters 35 through 39 that the people work together to make all these items that God had instructed them to make. This turnaround that we see in them is huge. The people are now responding to God's plan for them with enthusiasm. The people are so grateful to be re-included in God's plan, which they had clearly just taken for granted, hadn't they? Because God had rescued them from Egypt, not because of anything they'd done, but because of his generosity. He had given them a purpose, to be his kingdom of priests, representatives in the world. But then Israel themselves abandoned that mission, jeopardizing everything. But God had mercifully re-included them in his purposes for the world once again, so they respond in thankfulness and embrace his original plan for them. Now, they won't always do this perfectly. I'm sure if you keep reading the Old Testament, you'll see that for yourselves. But nevertheless, this illustrates what responding to God's grace can look like. So how does this relate to us today? We ourselves still have a lot in common with Israel. When God created people, he wanted them to rule over, to look after and preside over all creation under him as God's earthly agents and representatives. But very early on, people decided to do things their own way. They decided that they would not live to obey or honor God ought to look after things on earth in a way that would please him. And all of us have made those same decisions to live our own way and to reject God's plan for us, haven't we? And it's easy to see when we look around that the world is not as it should be, let alone what it could be. Now, if we as humanity have rejected God's role for us, you might expect that God would likewise reject humanity, or find a better group of representatives, or just bypass people entirely. But God hasn't done that. God has shown his grace to us and continues with humanity. And we see this most clearly in how he sent Jesus into the world as a person, which we just celebrated at Christmas. Jesus came to reconcile us to God, to let us take up our roles again in God's plans for all of creation. Through Jesus, we can be restored to be what we were created for. So when we realize that despite all of our mistakes and warped priorities, that God is, if we really understand that, we'll want to embrace God's plan for us too, won't we? We'd be so keen to step up to that task. Like, just like the Israelites who turn their time, their labor, and their possessions to God's plan, we will want to love God and love people with everything we have too. And that's something I'm really thankful for here at our church, that people really are responding to the grace God has shown us in Jesus. So when I read passages like this in Exodus, it reminds me of the faithful brothers and sisters here giving their time and effort and resources to serve God and his people. Now, there are probably people here who still haven't really responded to what Jesus has done for them or embraced this vision of what their life could look like. That was me for a long time as well. If that's you, can I encourage you to look into what God says in the Bible and carefully consider this vision that God has for humanity? God has made everyone for a purpose. I thought an analogy might help here. Can anyone see something wrong with this picture? Someone's trying to use a shifter to hammer in a screw into some wood. Now, strangely, with enough force and enough time, this might actually kind of work, but it won't be smooth, and the result will always be suboptimal, and you'll end up being disappointed with what you've got. But if you use these things how they're intended to be used, you'll have a total vision for humanity, and has created people a certain way for a certain purpose. Surely it makes sense to at least find out what God says it is before deciding whether to follow it or not. So the people of Israel, responding to God's grace, contribute to the work of the tabernacle. And once it's completed, the tabernacle is assembled, and then God comes down in a cloud to be with his people. That's our second point, God with his people. We'll only spend a brief bit of time here on this point, as we've spoken a lot about this when we were looking at Exodus 25 to 31. But read with me again from verse 34 of chapter 40 in your leaflets. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Remember, this cloud is like a visible sign of God's presence. In Exodus 13, we saw that by day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way. And in chapter 19, God tells Moses, I am going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you. On the mountain, God was now among his people in their midst. And although Exodus is a great book with a lot of amazing parts, this is kind of the highlight of the book, isn't it? God felt far away from the people while they were living as slaves in Egypt, but now he has rescued them and finally dwells with them in their midst. I know I used to think about that the book of Exodus was just about God rescuing his people from Egypt, but like we've seen throughout this year, God rescues Israel from Egypt so they can be his people and so he can dwell with them. And we see that last part sharply in focus now. God didn't just abandon his people in the desert so they go thirsty or starve, but he accompanies them and provides for them. And so the book of Exodus culminates with God with his people, journeying with them. We keep reading in chapter 40 from verse 36, again in the leaflet. Whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out, But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels. His people, through their time in the wilderness, providing food and water for them and protecting them too. Now, there are, again, a lot of parallels between then and now. God is with us who follow him, not in a cloud, in a tabernacle, but by his Spirit, in the church, that is, the people who follow Jesus. The New Testament describes the church as a temple, a building for God's Spirit to live in, made up of all God's people. And while we are on our life's journey now, God is also with us, providing for us and giving us the strength for everything we need. God rescues us to be with us and to accompany us now, just like how we rescued the Israelites. Really, if we weren't going to become God's people, then there'd be no point God forgiving us and rescuing us from our sins. Or, to put it another way, God forgives us and rescues us from sin so we can become his people that he lives with now. So at the end of the book of Exodus, even though God being with his people in the desert, was, the Bible does keep going on. And as Exodus finishes, God is accompanying the Israelites during all their travels on their way to the new home. And this points towards the future. So we're up to our last point now. The best through Genesis and Exodus, God has promised that he will rescue his people and give them the promised land of Canaan, described as a land flowing with milk and honey. Let me read again from that song recorded in Exodus 15. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. And then skipping ahead a bit, you will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, your hands established. God being with his people is a huge step forward, but this itself is still just the first step in a journey looking ahead. Their best was yet to come. I don't know how you feel about moving house. For most people, it's one of the most stressful things. I think I've moved house something like 14 times. Actually, we can ask Coops when he gets back from leave, can't we, what moving house is like. But you know that feeling when everything in your old place is packed up, it's all clean and you're in the car and you're finally set and you're ready to head off to your new place. You've achieved something massive. Finally, everything is set. But that's not the end. It's the beginning of the next stage of the journey. The best is yet to come. Or it's like the start of the holidays. You've set your out-of-office reply on your email. Get God's presence with his people in the tabernacle at Mount Sinai isn't the end state for Israel. It's the next stage of God's unfolding plan to bring his people to his land to dwell with them there. Their best was yet to come. And God's presence in the tabernacle was pointing forwards to life in the promised land where they would live together. And with God with them on this journey to the promised land, the people wouldn't need to be afraid of anything, would they? Because God, the one who made all of creation, was journeying with them, guiding them and guarding them. And like we've just heard, God now dwells with us, with followers of Jesus by his Spirit, which is amazing, isn't it? The New Testament, though, we see that the church is now where God personally dwells by his Spirit, something even more amazing than the promise of the promised land. But even this, God with us now, is still a stepping stone. And for us, too, the best is yet to come. Let me read again from our first passage before, Revelation 21. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And then in verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. We see in this vision that God's dwelling place would now be among the people. There will be a brand new proximity with God. Later in the chapter, we also see that there is no temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. We will be with God in a totally new way. Now, another thing just to highlight or pick up on, something that we sometimes don't think about very much, is that this will be a physical, embodied future. There is a new heaven and a new earth. Other parts of the Bible talk about us being given heavenly bodies. Even Jesus, after his resurrection, had a physical body. Now, the Bible doesn't explain exactly how it all works in detail, but the Bible never talks about going to heaven in a way that means a disembodied or non-physical existence, like a life of floating around as a blob in the clouds. We will have bodies like our current bodies. In 1 Corinthians, Paul describes our current bodies like a seed and our future ones like the plant they will grow into. They are related and connected, but also quite different. Now, C.S. Lewis, in his fictional work, The Great Divorce, confronts and subverts some of our ideas about heaven. We often tend to think that life here on earth is the real deal and heaven is sort of like a wispy dimension that is kind of lacking something. In The Great Divorce, when the protagonist visits heaven and walks around there with his normal human body, he finds even the grass is diamond hard and cuts into his feet, since everything there is more substantial and more real than he is. Now, to be clear, that's just how C.S. Lewis imagined it. We obviously can't know if it's right, and please don't hear me saying that's what our eternal life will be like. But the helpful part of this image is the reminder that our future, eternal life with God, is a real and embodied one. And this embodied future will be like a full restoration of God's original plan for humanity, people ruling over all of creation with God. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul reminds us that we will judge the world, or in Romans 8 that we are co-heirs with Christ. And Jesus himself in Matthew 25, in the parable of the talents or bags of gold, teaches that people are given greater responsibility in their future. And when that happens, our work won't be frustrated by the curse. It will be valuable and fulfilling because there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. And we will all do what we were created for perfectly. When God lives with his people now, by his Spirit, renewing us and changing us and including us in his work of reconciling the world to himself, we're getting a small taste of what eternity will look like. And because God is with us now on our journey there, he guarantees that we will make it there. So tonight is New Year's Eve. Tomorrow, 2024 begins. We don't know exactly what's in store for the next year in terms of the economy, politics, inflation, anything like that. But what we do know is that God will be with his people who follow him, accompanying them in their journey, including them in his work, and helping them set their eyes on the future he has in store for them. Let me lead us in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that by him, because of him, you dwell with us. We thank you for dwelling with us now by your Spirit. And we thank you for the reminder of how you include us in your work throughout all creation. And Father, we as you have for us, and that you would help set our eyes on our glorious future with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.